Last Sunday evening, we began a study of the enemy. And there are 10 things that we are studying relative to our enemy, Satan. We looked at 5 of them last week, and we're going to be looking at 5 of them this week. It's very interesting when you begin to study Satan, especially when you note how other individuals view him out in the world. There are many individuals who do not take him seriously. There are many individuals who believe that he's nothing more than a mystical figure that has been made up in the minds of mankind. There are some individuals who believe that he is nothing more than the personification of evil. They admit that evil exists, and we need some way to personify evil, and therefore we have made up this being that we call Satan. Other individuals believe that he's nothing more than a fictitious character who has been made up in order to tell children that the devil will get you if you don't do better. My friends, Jesus knew that Satan is a real being, doesn't he? Over and over, as you look in the ministry of Jesus, as you look at the teachings of Jesus, Jesus affirms that Satan is a real being. Our Lord Jesus Christ fought Satan in the wilderness during the time of temptation. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of a personification of evil. No, to be tempted of the devil himself. Jesus told a parable on one occasion, and as he told this parable, he referred to one who was the enemy, who had sowed tares into a field. As Jesus began to explain that parable, in Matthew 13:39, he says this, "And the enemy is the devil." There was no doubt in Jesus' mind that Satan was a real being. Jesus also talked about Satan on another occasion, Matthew 25, verse 41, and there he tells us very plainly that hell hath been prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is real. Satan is the enemy of mankind. Let's change that just a little bit. Satan is the enemy of every being who is in this audience, folks. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to do everything he possibly can in order to make you die and enter into that place of condemnation known as hell. It is absolutely essential for every one of us to come to understand our enemy. So let's talk about him just a little bit more in the course of this lesson. The first point that we want to note is this. The enemy, the devil, Satan has many disguises. In fact, we might refer to him as the master of disguises. I've given you a definition of disguise. To change the appearance of someone or something in order to conceal the identity or in order to mislead. There is a financial services company who has a commercial on television that shows how individuals have the ability to deceive. This individual is a DJ. They've taken him from his DJ position. They've cut off his dreadlocks. They put him in a suit. And now he's sitting there at a table before individuals, counseling them as if he is a knowledgeable, reputable financial consultant. One of the ladies that he's talking to, she says, "Well, my, you seem very knowledgeable and professional to me." He asks two individuals, "Would you trust me with your money?" And both of them say yes. And then he hits the button on a television. And all of a sudden, there he is as a DJ at night. He tells her, "I'm no financial planner. And here you are, have trusted me with all your living." Folks, individuals have the ability to deceive. And Satan is just like that, is he not? The very first time he portrays himself to mankind, it's through means of deception, is it not? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Genesis 3, verse 1. And what does he do? Through that serpent, he begins to talk to that woman, doesn't he? There are many individuals who doubt the veracity, who doubt the truthfulness of Genesis chapter 3. Well, that couldn't happen. That's just a story of fancy. That's just something that some individual has made up. But what we need to remember is several things, don't we? First, had God already personally, literally communicated to Adam and Eve through a voice? Absolutely. They hadn't seen him because he's invisible, but he had literally spoken to them. These individuals are in a completely new environment, aren't they? This is something that they are experiencing for the very first time. They have no clue what can be done, what cannot be done, what should be done, what shouldn't be done. And all of a sudden, Eve walks up, and what does she see? A talking serpent. It didn't surprise her by any means. She hadn't experienced everything that she needed to experience at this point. And two, she was absolutely, completely innocent, wasn't she? And the very first thing that Satan does is present a disguised her. He doesn't come to her as that little man with a spear in his hand and with horns sticking out of his head. Oh no, he comes to her as a slithering snake and talks to her. We find other examples in the pages of God's Word of deception. When Timothy sends the first letter to Corinth, he comes back to the Apostle Paul and he has good news and bad news. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing about both things. It was good that they had accepted Paul's first letter and they had changed many of the things that were troubling that congregation. But Timothy tells Paul, "Paul, there's something bad that has happened at Corinth. False teachers have entered into that congregation and they are presenting themselves as the apostles of Jesus Christ." And Paul confronts their deception. In 1 Corinthians verse 11, verses 12 or 13 and 14. In verse 13, here's what he says. "But such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Now watch this. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Here were individuals who were not apostles at all. But notice what Paul says. They've disguised themselves. They've transformed themselves. They've made themselves to look as if they are the apostles of Christ. And then in the very next verse he says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That's scary to me. Satan has the ability to transform himself into something that he isn't. He has the ability to make himself look as though he's holy and righteous and good and truthful, when in actuality he is the opposite of every one of those things. He's dangerous, folks. He's the master of disguises. And what does he do? He tries to disguise everything that is bad as if it is something wonderful, doesn't he? And one example that we could give is the example of alcohol. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." In the book of Proverbs, we are plainly warned about alcoholic beverages. We are plainly warned about the consequences and the evils that present themselves. We have another passage, Proverbs 23, verse 31. "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the glass, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." The Bible plainly teaches us that alcohol is not a good thing for man to partake of. But what does Satan do? Satan disguises it, does he not? And look at some of the disguises he places upon alcohol. Alcohol tastes good. And I don't know about you, I've had a couple of swigs of the stuff, ain't never tasted none of it good. None of it. But yet there's many individuals who just love the taste of vodka. They love the taste of whiskey. They love the taste of beer, whatever it might be. And Satan says, see there, it tastes so good. Notice secondly, well, I like to have a little bit because it relaxes me. I put in a hard day at work, and it's an antidepressant. I mean, it's a depressant, is it not? And it kind of takes the edge off of me, and it just makes me relax a little bit. Satan wants you to feel that way about alcohol. Notice also, it removes all of my inhibitions. I'm kind of an individual who is withdrawn. I'm kind of an individual who likes to be to myself. But if I have just a little bit of alcohol, guess what? I become an outgoing individual. I'm more sociable. Individuals like me when I'm a little bit looser with alcohol. He would have us to believe that alcohol is good for your health. We hear that all the time, don't we? Just drink a beer a day. And that'll help your health. Oh, if you'll just have a glass or two of wine, oh, your heart's going to beat and you won't hardly ever die. That's about the way they make it sound, don't they? It's good for your health. Just take this stuff because it's good for you. They also say, and it makes me feel so good. Folks, those are the disguises of alcohol, isn't it? Let's look at the reality of it. You see, this is why it's deceiving. Alcohol has a bad side, does it not? And some of the bad things are this: car wrecks, DUIs, individuals who are hurt badly or killed in accidents. An individual can ruin his character because of alcohol, can he not? He can be an individual who loses his Christian influence. Also, alcohol can be extremely addictive. Here you are, an individual who believes that, oh, I can just have a little bit, and guess what? Before you know it, you need a lot of bit to survive, don't you? It can ruin a family. It can ruin your health. It can ruin your life. It can ruin a job. It can ruin and bring to destruction your soul, can it? You say, Satan says, oh, alcohol is wonderful. And the reality is that if you partake of that, you are dealing with something that is very, very dangerous. Notice what the writer says again. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Those are God's words, folks, not the words of Victor Eskew. I am literally ashamed that we have ministers of the gospel now who will stand in pulpits and say that it is all right for individuals to social drink. They are leading individuals in a path to destruction, folks. That is exactly what Satan desires. He is the master of disguises. Notice point number two. Our enemy cannot be trusted. We talked about alcohol, and here's the way many individuals will talk or reason. They'll say something like this: you know, if I partake of alcohol, all those bad things will never, ever happen to me. That's what Satan wants you to believe, doesn't he? That's one of the lies of Satan. What was it that Jesus said in John 6, verse 44? He was a murderer from the beginning, wasn't he? He is a liar, he says, and the father of it. There is absolutely no truth in Satan. Satan cannot be trusted whatsoever. If Satan ever comes to us, if Satan ever tells us something, folks, it ought to be a red flag to never believe it. It's all lies. And we see him starting right in the garden, do we not? Satan appears to that woman. She tells him that we can't take of that fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden because the day that we do, what's going to happen? We're going to die. That's what God said, Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Satan immediately lies to her. Thou shalt not surely die. Bald-faced lie, wasn't it? Paul picks up on that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to what he says. And the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What led to the transgression? Her belief of a lie. My friends, you and I cannot trust Satan one iota. And the world is filled with Satan's lies today, is it not? Just look at some of them. The first thing that he does is contradicts the Word of the living God. You can turn on the radio today on a Sunday. You can listen to all kinds of religious programs. And you want to know one of the things they tell you? Baptism doesn't save you. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. You see, Satan can't be trusted. When individuals twist and manipulate and pervert the Word of God, all that is one of Satan's lies attempting to get us drawn away from the truth of God's Word. Here's another lie he tells us. There will be no consequences for evil actions. You just do whatever you want to do. You just go out there and have all the fun that you want to have. And guess what? There will not be anything bad happen to you at all. Here's another one. I love this one. Satan wants me and you to believe that we know more than God. Isn't that something? Oh yes, that's what God says, but this is what I believe about it. Oh, so you know more than God. Well, that happens a lot of times, doesn't it, in Bible study? Yes, that's what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. This is what I feel. Oh, so you know more than God. That's Satan. Another thing that he wants us to believe is this. God is trying to remove all the fun and all the pleasure from your life through his prohibitions. Have you ever heard that? He's convinced young people of that. You know that? You just can't have any fun as a Christian. It's just thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do this. And so what God wants to do, he just wants to take all the joy and all the fun out of your life. Folks, that is not what he wants to do. Jesus says that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. You follow the will of God as perfectly as you possibly can. And guess what? The life that you live will be a life full of happiness and joy. You disregard the commands of God, and the other thing is going to transpire. You're going to live a miserable life for the most part on this earth. Another lie that he tells us is this. Riches and power. Those are going to be the things that help you to live a secure life in this world. And my, do we not have hundreds and hundreds of people that their life is wrapped up seeking as much wealth and as much power as they possibly can. Another lie. Just a little bit of religion is enough. Sadly, we have some Christians who've taken that to heart, haven't they? As long as I have just a little bit, just a touch, just enough to ease my conscience, then guess what? Everything is just fine between me and God. Wow. My friend, Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. And he is going to do anything he can do to deceive us as we live this life. Who must we trust? Over and over and over again, the Bible says, trust God, trust God, trust God. Psalm 2:12. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. We go just a little bit further. Psalm 18:30. The Bible says, for He is a buckler unto all them that trust Him. David says in Psalm 31:6. I have hated all them that speak lies, but I trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:6. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that trust Him. Folks, over and over the Bible says, trust God, and do not ever put any trust whatsoever in the evil one. Notice this next lesson. Satan is relentless. He's relentless, folks. You ever had a fly buzz around you that's relentless? You talk about drive you nuts, won't it? You had a picnic, you're trying to eat, and guess what? This old fly just buzzing that head. You swat and you swat and you swat. You think you got rid of him? 2 seconds later, he's buzzing that head again. He will drive you absolutely nuts, will he not? Folks, Satan is just like that fly. He's relentless. The word relentless means this: the enemy does not ever, ever, ever give up. We've already made mention of the fact that Satan tempted Jesus in the garden. Didn't we? Or in the wilderness. And Jesus won that victory, didn't he? But what's interesting is what is said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And when the devil had finished all the temptation, he departed from him," listen to this, "for a season." Jesus wasn't tempted during his life just one time in the wilderness. The Bible records that one time and records the victory over that one time. But our Lord was tempted like you and I are in all points, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the life of Jesus, Satan tempted our Lord to sin against God. He left him only for a season. He's relentless, folks. What do we mean when we say relentless? He will come again and again. Not only will he come again and again, but he will come in this way one day, and he will come in another way another day. About the time I think that I've won the victory here, guess what? He's making me fight a battle on another front, isn't he? Sometimes he fights me when I'm all by myself. Sometimes he fights me in a crowd when there are many individuals who are susceptible to Satan. Sometimes he'll tempt me in the little bitty things. And sometimes he'll tempt me in the big things, won't he? Satan never, ever stops. Can you imagine a being who goes home at night and every day his mind is at work saying, "How can I make Victor fall from the grace of God?" And he's looking for any and every possibility to do that. And if it doesn't work, he doesn't care. I'll find something else. If it doesn't work, I'll try something else. I'll try today, I'll try tomorrow, I'll try next week, I'll try next year. Until that man quits breathing, until that man is put in the ground, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, I am going to fight against this man in any way I possibly can. That's not true of just me. That's true of everybody in this audience. He's relentless. Here's something that's wonderful, though. Satan can be resisted, can he? What does the Bible say, James 4, verse 7? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can be resisted. You turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and the Bible tells us about our enemy. And oftentimes we don't read verse 9. Verse 9 plainly says this: "Whom therefore resist steadfastly in the faith." Satan does not have to win the battle against us. He can be resisted. He can be put off. He can be overcome. And we've got example after example. Joseph, he resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Moses resisted the desire to have all the riches and all the pleasures that were found in Egypt and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. We find another man by the name of, or men by the name of Joshua and Caleb. Their hearts weren't filled with fear. Oh yes, 10 of their brethren were. 10 of their brethren convinced an entire nation not to go into the promised land. But 2 men stood firm against that, didn't they? They weren't filled with the fear that those other individuals had. Notice also, Jesus resisted Satan 3 times, did he not? With very simple, plain terminology: "It is written, it is written, it is written." We find another individual, Peter and John. There they were standing before the Sanhedrin, Satan working through that evil court, telling them never, ever again to preach in the name of Jesus. And they told them very plainly, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You will never shut us up. You will never cause us to cease preaching in the name of Christ. My friends, you and I do not have to lose the battle against the devil. Now there's some practical applications that we can make. How do we defeat the enemy? You ready for this? These are simple. You hear these from the time you're little bitty. And they're so simple and so plain that we oftentimes just dismiss them. Here's the first way to do it. Just say what? Uh-uh. No. Isn't that what Joseph did? Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. No, no, no. Just say no. It's just almost too simple, isn't it? Here's another one. Don't associate yourself with certain people. Folks, there are certain people in the world who are evil. There are certain people in the world who will lead us astray. There are certain individuals in this world who are not good for us, and we need to not associate with them. That's one of the problems that we find with our children when they're picking a spouse, isn't it? How many times has someone picked a spouse and the parents have said, you know what, you really don't need to marry that person. That person is not good for you. And yet, love is blind, isn't it? And that individual does, year or two later down the road, all of a sudden they wake up and guess what? This is not the person who is good for me. Sometimes it's too late then, isn't it? Don't need to associate with certain people. Notice this, we need to refuse to go to certain places. Folks, there are some places Christians just don't need to go to. You know that? And the reason for that is because the temptation is too great to be there. Another thing we can do, don't be intimidated by Satan's allies. He's got a lot of folks today working on his behalf. And you want to know what they want to do? They want to shut us up. They want us to be scared. They want us to retreat from the front lines. Folks, do not be intimidated by the enemy. And then lastly, you affirm deep within your heart that you will always, always, always be faithful to God's truth. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. You know, if we could get those five things put in the life of every child of God, wouldn't we be victorious over Satan a lot more than we are? I'll guarantee you we would. Last point. Our enemy has been and our enemy will be defeated. That's kind of weird, isn't it? He has been and he will be defeated. I want you to think about Satan for just a little bit. Boy, we could spend a whole course, 13, 16, 20 weeks talking about Satan. There was a period of time when Satan was an angelic being in heaven. And for some reason, Satan's pride was lifted up and he rebelled against God. Not only Satan, but numerous of his angels as well allied with that evil force. What transpired? Apparently there was almost war in heaven and God took Satan, God took his angels and cast them out, and guess where he placed them? Upon this earth. You see, Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. He is the prince of the power of the air. Folks, this is his domain. Satan believes that this is his world. How do you know that, Vic? Well, do you remember what he did to Jesus in the temptations? He took Jesus up onto the mountain, and what did he tell him? All these things will I give I unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If that wasn't a possibility, then it was a useless temptation. Satan knows this world is mine. You got that in your mind? This is Satan's domain. 2,000 years ago, deity invaded the domain of Satan, didn't he? In the form of a little baby born in the city of Bethlehem. God came into Satan's world. And I find it interesting that Satan immediately goes to work in order to destroy him, does he not? Even as an infant, Herod immediately tries to have that little baby killed in Bethlehem, doesn't he? He doesn't win, but he tries to destroy Jesus. Finally, Jesus enters into his ministry. And what does he do? He causes the very nation of his own people to reject the Son of God. Places him upon the cross of Calvary, and surely Satan in his mind believed, I have won this victory. I've won the war. The Son of God, who appeared unto the world in flesh, is now dead. And folks, dead he was, wasn't he? And buried in a tomb. But we all know the story, don't we? 3 days, and Jesus came forth victorious. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now watch this. That he through death might destroy him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Through the death of the Son of God, Satan was destroyed, the Bible says. Why? Because death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. After 3 days, Jesus birthed forth from the Hadean realm victorious. Satan has been defeated. He knows that. But guess what? He will be defeated in the last day, won't he? Very, very interesting in Revelation. Well, if I get this to go, there it is. 20 verse 10. The Bible says this, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And there they are tormented day and night forever and ever. When that final day comes and judgment has been made upon all the world, guess where Satan will find himself that day? Burning, tormented in the lake of fire and brimstone. He has been defeated, and he will be defeated in the last day. Here's what's amazing to me. Satan has so many people in his grasp, doesn't he? I just listed a few of them there. Atheists, agnostics, skeptics, non-Christians, immoral individuals. Watch this next one. Unfaithful Christians. Folks, they're in the clutch of Satan. Lazy and slothful Christians. Individuals who are false teachers. All of those individuals are in the hands of Satan himself at this present time. Every one of us probably knows two or three people who would fall into almost every one of those categories, don't we? Sad, isn't it? But here's the promise. Satan will not win in the last day. It's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. Notice what Revelation 17:14 says. I believe this is the key verse of the book of Revelation. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now look at that last statement. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In the last day, our Lord wins. He overcomes all evil. And guess who will stand with him on that day? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. He calls through his precious word, does he not? He's calling at this very hour. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He chooses those individuals who choose him. If an individual is willing to obey the call, if an individual is willing to do what God asked him to do, then God chooses him to be one of his servants. But to be victorious in the last day. It's not enough to be called. It's not enough to be chosen. Notice what else he says. And faithful. My friend, as God called you, and so far you've refused the call, we exhort you to answer it today. Maybe you're a child of God who hasn't been faithful, who hasn't been steadfast in His service. My friend, Satan loses in the last day. Jesus wins. So the question is this: whose side do you really want to be on that day? Do you need to make some changes? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?